1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we'll be reading one verse this morning. Do you have assurance of your salvation? If Jesus Christ came today, do you know that you would go be with Him? If death knocks on your door today, do you know that you would go and be with the Lord? This past week, I lost an uncle. He was a Southern Baptist pastor. He got up, I guess it was Thursday morning. His wife went to work. She'd usually call and check on him after she arrived at work, and she did that morning, and he didn't answer. She called again, didn't answer. She finally sent a neighbor friend over, and Wayne, my uncle, was sitting in his recliner, and he had just fallen asleep. He went home to be with the Lord. Folks, we never know when death will come. We never know when Jesus will come. But we do know this. According to Scripture, we can know whether or not we're ready. We can know. And I want you to know. I want everyone here and those listening this morning, or anyone that would hear this message, I want you to know that you have eternal life. If you truly are saved, I want you to know that. And the Bible tells us that we can know, that every believer can have assurance, full assurance of their salvation and their relationship with Jesus. And so this morning, that's what I want to speak to you about is the believer's assurance. And I want you to note that according to John's gospel, now listen to me carefully, according to John's gospel, in John's gospel, chapter 20 and verse 31, John wrote and he said, I write these things to you that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing men might have life, that is eternal life, through his name. And then in his little epistle of 1 John, in chapter 5 and verse 13, and this will be our main text for this morning, as well as really the entire little epistle of 1 John. I want you to notice what he says. These things have I written unto you. Notice, these things have I written unto you. And I believe he's implying all the things that he's written in this little epistle, five little chapters. These things have I written unto you, and he's writing to believers that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That word means to perceive, to understand, and to be sure. That you may know or be sure that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, it's interesting when you begin to study this little five-chapter epistle, you will discover that the whole book was written for this purpose. It was written so that Christian people can have assurance of their salvation and know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, they have been saved and born again. And when you begin to study the epistle, you can discover four things that John gives us throughout this epistle, beginning in chapter 1, four things that can help assure the believer of his or her salvation. And I want to share them with you this morning, and I must hurry along because I have a lot of ground to cover. The first one is found in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and it is this is the first one. John affirmed the tangible reality of the incarnate Christ. Now, that is important. John affirmed the tangible reality of the incarnate Christ in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen at the verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. He's referring now to the life of Christ. It was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, according to these verses, John himself was an eyewitness of the person and the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. John makes it clear here that he heard Jesus with his own ears. He saw Jesus with his own eyes. He says, I handled Jesus with my own hands. I am an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And John himself declared this in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And so because of his widespread reputation as a disciple and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, John was a true, credible witness of the person, life, and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John's gospel, back over in his gospel, chapter 19, verses 35 and 36, listen to what he said. And he that saw it bare record. The scripture says, and he that saw it saw all the works of Jesus and saw the life of Jesus bare record. And his record is true. His record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. And so John, knowing that John was a disciple of Christ, he was a true witness of Jesus' life and work and ministry while here on the earth, gives the believer assurance that what was written is absolutely true and assures us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived on this earth, walked on this earth, lived his life, walked this path, and at the end of life gave himself over to death to pay for our sins. So we find assurance through the fact that John himself affirmed the tangible reality of the incarnate Christ, that he was indeed the Son of God. He was born, lived in this life, lived in this world, and died on the cross for us. We find assurance through that. Secondly, John revealed the true nature of God, which helps us find assurance in who God is. John revealed the true nature of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 4, verse 16, listen to what John said. First of all, John revealed that God is light. That God is light. 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, when John said that God is light, what he actually means here is that that light represents perfection. It represents purity. And so God is perfect and he is pure. He is holy. There is no mixture of error in him. He cannot sin because he is the perfect, holy God of the universe. There is no darkness, no sin in him whatsoever. And so he reveals to us God's nature that he is light. And then secondly, in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, he revealed that God is love. Listen to what he says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God is the source and origin of love. And all true love derives from him because of who he is. God is love in his inmost being. Knowing God's true nature, that he is light, he is perfect, that he is love. Listen, knowing his divine nature affirms his desire and willingness to save that which was lost, giving the believer assurance and joy that God is a kind of God that loves me and desires that I be saved. So we find assurance through that, that God is a God that loves us and wants all people to be saved. The Bible says that he does not want one to perish, no, not one. Thirdly, John addressed the reality, results, and remedy for sin. You see, he tells us here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and then chapter 2, verse 2, listen to this. First of all, he gives us the reality of sin in 1 John 1, 8 and 10. He writes, if we say that we have no sin, and again, he's writing to believers, He says, if we as believers say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The Bible declares that not only are believers sinners, even though we've been saved by the grace of God and we do not practice sin, the Bible declares for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good, no, not one. So every person is a sinner. And I know this is an old, old story, but it's a story that we need to keep repeating and need to keep before people to make us understand and know the greatness of God, the love of God, and how much He desires to save us because we were sinners, lost and undone in our sin. God did something wonderful by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus, that John just testified about in those first few verses that he saw, that he heard, that he felt, that he experienced in his life. God sent Jesus to die for us. Why? Because of our sin. So sin is a reality in every one of our lives. I've heard people say, In years past, I've heard people say this. Well, I'm not a sinner. I've been saved. I'm not a sinner. What did God just tell us in His Word? He said, if we as believers say that we do not sin, we just deceive ourselves. And what? The truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. Not only that, but he goes on in the last verse of that little section and said, if we say that we have not sinned, then guess what? We make God a liar. Because God says that we are sinned. So that sin is a reality. But notice the results of sin. He gives us in 1 John 1:5-7. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, to walk in darkness means to live in sin. If we as believers say that we have fellowship with God, we're in good standing with God, and yet, listen, we walk in that. He says, listen, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. God cannot have fellowship with darkness. God will not have fellowship with darkness, with sin, because He is holy and pure. So He says our fellowship is broken. Listen to this. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so sin separates a sinner from God. Forgiveness and cleansing from sin are necessary. And so sin hinders a believer's communion with God and grieves the Holy Spirit of God, and sin hinders a believer's prayers. If a believer thinks that he or she is right with God when there's sin in his or her life, they're badly mistaken. You can't have fellowship with God as long as there's sin in your life. That doesn't mean you're lost. But it means that you can't have fellowship with God. You can't have communion with Him as long as there's unconfessed sin in one's life. And so for the lost person, there can be no relationship. The saved person has a relationship but no fellowship. But the lost person has no relationship and has no fellowship. And so that reality of sin is present. The results of sin is given to us here, that there's no fellowship with God, there's separation from Him, but He gives us the remedy for sin. And look at what He says. For the believer, He says, this is what you need to do. You need to confess your sins. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. This is chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so what do we have here? John says that if you, as Christians, if you sin, there is a way to get back into fellowship with God. And that is through the confession of your sin. And what does that mean? What does God mean when He says, confess your sins? if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? It simply means this, that we agree with God that we have done the same thing that God says that we have done. We have committed sin, and we need to name it. I believe we need to name it. God, I have done this. God, I have done that. And I agree with you that it is sin. I have sinned against you. And I turn from this sin. And I repent of this sin in my life. And the Bible promises. Now listen, this is a promise. This is not the promise of a feeling. It is a fact. When you and I as believers fall short and we sin against God, the Bible says when we confess our sins genuinely from our heart, a heart of repentance and sorrow over what we have done against God, the Bible says that God is faithful and He is just. Get that? He is not only faithful to forgive us and cleanse us, but He is just in forgiving us and cleansing us. For He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how is that possible? Well, I'm so thankful that John goes on in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and he tells us how it is possible. Because Jesus Christ is man's advocate. Now, that word simply means that for the lack of a better way to put it, Jesus Christ is our lawyer. He's our lawyer. He's the one that stands alongside of us, if you please, in the court of God. And when we blow it, Jesus Christ stands up on our behalf. Father, Danny blew it down there, but he has confessed that sin to me. He has returned from that sin. And because my blood has been shed on his life, he is forgiven. He is our advocate. And then the Bible says he's not only our advocate, but praise God, he's the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? That simply means that what Jesus did on the cross satisfied God's justice. So that when we come through Christ to the Father, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. That brings me great consolation to know that he dealt with this issue in this little epistle, reminding us of what we are, sinners, of what Jesus Christ did, so that we can now come, even though when we blow it as believers, we have a way of receiving forgiveness and restoration of our fellowship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. That brings me a comfort and assurance. Well, there's a final thing I want to mention here. And that is this. Number four, John enumerates the proofs of a transformed life. Now, throughout this little epistle, John gives us, I think, eight things. I want to give you eight things very quickly. I'm going to read the scriptures to back them up. I want to elaborate on each of them very much. But I want to give these eight things to you. So listen quickly and listen carefully. Number one, again, these are proofs of a transformed life. You want to know whether or not you've been saved? Then listen to these eight things. Number one is given to us in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. One will be obedient to God's commandments. If one is truly saved, one can know they are saved when they are living in obedience to God's commandments. That means you have a desire and a passion to live for Jesus and to obey Him every day of your life. Oh, there are times when we all fail, but you have an ardent desire and passion to walk in obedience to God's commandments, to His Word. Listen to what He says in those verses. And hereby we do know that we know Him. That means we have a relationship with Jesus and we have a relationship with God. We can know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, does not walk in obedience to the Word and the will of God, he is a liar. I didn't say that. God did. He that saith, I know Him, in other words, the person that proclaims that he knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of his life and has a relationship with God and does not walk in obedience to commands of God, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His Word, that is, whoso walks in obedience to His Word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. In other words, every believer that says that he's in Jesus Christ, has a relationship with the Lord, he should be living his life the same way that Jesus lived his life. So he says, number one, we will be obedient to God's commandments. Do you live in obedience to God's commandments every day? Is that your passion? Is that your desire? Even though you know you fail occasionally, do you really, truly live in obedience to His commands? Number two, 1 John 2:15-17. One will not love the world. Now listen to me. One will not love the world or the world system or the things of the world. John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, love for the world and the things of the world are incompatible with the love of God. Worldly desires do not originate from God. And so how much do we love the world and the things of this world? How much do we love the world system? That system that is anti-Christ and anti-God and anti-church and anti-Christian. How much do we love that system? Because that's what we have in our world today. It is an anti-God, anti-Christ system. So we should not love that system nor love the things of the world. That we become so attached to material things like money, like automobiles, like houses, like land. How much affection do we put on those things? That's what he's talking about. Number three. 1 John 3:4-10 says that if one is truly saved, listen, one will not practice sin. This is another way we can know whether or not we're truly saved. Do we practice sin? I mean, do we just sin on a daily basis? Every day we just go about living our life just whatever way we want to live, and we ignore God's word. And we ignore the way that we should be living based on the word of Almighty God. John wrote in 1 John 3:4-10, whosoever committeth sin, that is, whoso continuously practices sin, transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You know that that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever abideth in Jesus does not practice sin. Whosoever sinneth or practices sin hath not seen him, neither known him. In other words, they don't have a relationship with him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin or continueth to practice his sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is, listen to this, whosoever is born of God, that is, whosoever that has been born again, spiritually born into the family of God, doth not commit sin. That is, they do not continually practice sin. For his seed, God's seed, his life, and the word remaineth in that believer so that he cannot practice sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. 1 John 5:18-19, we know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sin or sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So the person who is genuinely saved and born again, they will not practice sin. It's a proven fact. It's a biblical fact. We won't be practicing sin. You know, how we live our lives is important. Number four, one will love his brother. One can know that one is saved when one loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 3:10-15, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life. That is, we know we've been born again. We've come out of spiritual death into spiritual life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In other words, he that does not love his brother or sister in Christ is still lost. They're still abiding in spiritual death. They've never been resurrected to new spiritual life. They're still walking in darkness rather than truly walking in the light of God's love and His goodness. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Number five. One will have internal assurance given by the Holy Spirit. If one is truly saved, and one can know that one is truly saved, when one has internal assurance given by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he dwelleth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. In other words, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us evidence and proof. There is an internal witness with, not to, but with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's that internal witness. Number six, one will overcome the world. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, overcoming the world refers to the spiritual victory that believers have over a sinful system that is opposed to God. And this victory concerns a transformation of the heart and the mind through faith that comes only through the new birth experience. And so the Bible says we'll overcome the world. Number seven, quickly, God will answer one's prayers. If one is truly saved, God will answer one's prayers. 1 John 5:14-17, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. That is, this is the confidence that we as believers can have in Christ and in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, according to God's will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So if we're truly saved, God will answer our prayers. All of these things are given so that we may know that we have eternal life. Well, there's one final one I want you to notice. And this is in 1 John 5:6-12. One will accept God's testimony. And listen carefully. One will accept God's written testimony regarding His Son and eternal life. 1 John 5:6-12. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now listen to this. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record. Are you listening? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And what is the record? Listen at the next verse, next two verses. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The one who is truly saved and truly born again accepts the testimony, the written testimony, the written word of God, and stands on the truth of the written record, word of God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God loved me so much, that He loved you so much, that He loved the world so much, that He sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to this world to die for us on the cross, to pay our sin debt in full, was buried and rose again the third day. And we have the record of it right here. This is the record. And if we reject the record and we reject the witness of the Spirit, then what do we have other than the evidences that I've given you from this little epistle? Things that we can look at our life, examine our life to see whether they're there. If they are, then praise God. We know that we can have assurance of our salvation regardless of how we feel. This doesn't necessarily have to do with a feeling. It has to do with accepting the facts of the record of the truth of the Word of God. It is something that is tangible, something you can read, you can listen to, you can meditate on, something you can hold in your hands. It is from God. This is God's record to you and to me and to the world. And you know what? According to this record, according to this word, this record and this word will stand forever. Our feelings fluctuate from being down in the valley as low as we can go to being high on a mountain as high as we think we can go. But this, listen, it fluctuates from high, medium, and low. But this is one thing right here that never fluctuates. It always stays the same. It will never change because God never changes. Neither will His Word change. So my dear brethren, I want you to leave here today. If you can say yes to these things, I want you to leave here today with full assurance of faith in Jesus Christ that you are saved and born again and ready to meet the Lord. But if you're here this morning, and as I've gone through these things and shared them with you this morning, and you can say, oh, preacher, and you're honest with yourself. And we have to be honest. We're honest with ourselves. Can you honestly say, yes, preacher, these things are evidence in my life. I have them. Even though I may not feel like I'm saved every moment of every day, I know these things are in my life. This describes my life. But if you can't, I would hope and pray that today would be the day that you realize that you need assurance. God will give you that assurance if you will trust Christ. It's just that simple. If you will trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior, based on what this book says, and I've just told you what the book says. That's all I've done. I've shared it, I've read it, and I've explained it as best I know how, and I've shared it with you today, and it's up to you and up to me and up to anyone that hears it. Can't twist anyone's arm as much as I would like to sometime. Can't do that because this is a decision that a person has to make on their own. And when they come to that place in their life that they realize they're lost and undone in sin in the eyes of Almighty God, the one who will, in the end will judge every single one of us. This is too critical of an issue. Because being sure and being uncertain means the difference between heaven or hell when you die. It's just that simple. God has given you everything that He can give you to give you full assurance. If you don't have it, I trust that before you leave this building this morning, you will come forward and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You say, why do you call people to come forward? You preachers, y'all always do that. I'll tell you why. Everything that Jesus Christ said and did, He did it publicly. When he was here on this earth, he went and wasn't ashamed to be stripped almost naked and hang on a cross between heaven and earth on your behalf. And if Jesus was willing to go public for you, why won't you be willing to go public for him? Matter of fact, I'm reminded of what he said. He said, if you will be ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven. Don't ever be ashamed of Jesus. Don't ever be ashamed. Father, I've done my best today. I trust that you've been working. I know your word is living. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray for every person that's here. I pray for every believer, every genuine believer that is here or that is watching, that they will leave here today with full assurance of their salvation. And I pray for anyone that may be doubting, for anyone that can't answer yes to these statements that are made in your word. God, I pray for that person that if, Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus, they're not sure, Father, how I pray that today will be the day and they will come and get it right with you. Father, I know that Jesus is coming soon, and I know that death could come in any moment to anyone, anywhere, at any time. Life is so uncertain, and yet we live every day as though we're going to live forever. Oh, Father, how I pray, move today in our hearts. Save the lost. Encourage, give full assurance to the saved. It's my prayer in Jesus' name.